Why don't you go ahead and pull out your message notes? We're going to start our sermon on God on film. Yeah, we're going to be going this way this time, kids. Let me start us off by praying. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we see you everywhere, even in movies. As we talk about the movie today, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to an area in our lives that we want to grow in. Bless this time, Lord. I pray that we learn and we grow. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who are just kind of catching up where we're at, we're going through this film series called, we're going through a sermon series called God on Film. We're looking at some of the movies coming out and trying to figure out where do we see God working in these films, or what are some themes that we can kind of catch on to. Well, this past week I saw G-Force, and I'll be honest, how many of you have actually seen the movie? Yeah, it was so-so. I wasn't that excited about the movie. Great special effects. Cute animals, but the story had much to be wanting. But there were some great things in there I want to talk about. But before we do, I want to read the Bible. So if you would, take out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Okay, when you're at Luke 2, 25, say, I've got it. All right, here we go. Let's read God's word. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Israel to be comforted, to be redeemed, to be taken care of. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law, what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. So here's a man named Simeon who's been waiting for the Messiah. He was promised he would see the Messiah before he died. And he finally saw him and said, I can go now, God. Now skip to verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. And here's a lady who got married. 7 years later, her husband died, and she's been a widow for most of her life. So how did she spend her time? She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And in this passage, we have two people who were waiting for something special from God, and they finally got to see it. So how is this connected to G-Force? G-Force is a movie about specially trained secret agents animals. We got guinea pigs, we got moles, we got flies, and they're specially trained to carry out missions for the government. What's great about them is that they're small, so they can do all kinds of missions that normal secret agents couldn't do. And they are set up to go against the evil billionaire who's trying to take over the world. And that's the premise of this movie. So they're doing all those things, they're all cool, but then the government shuts down their program. And they escape, but they get captured, and they end up being sent to a pet shop. These highly trained special agents who can do all kinds of things, they can talk, they can break into places, are stuck in a cage at this pet shop in some dinky place, in the dinky city, where no one knows about them. But meantime, the evil billionaire is slowly taking over. Caged, special talents, no place to go, stuck, but there's a mission out there waiting for them. And all they're doing is waiting and waiting, trying to get out. And let me ask you guys, how many of you love to wait? How many of you just enjoy a nice, long wait? Any hands? Yeah, most of us don't. I don't. You know, my pet peeves, waiting. I'm in the car behind another car. The light turns green. And the car in front of me does not move. I patiently count to 2 before I honk the horn. I hate to wait. I hate to go grocery shopping and try to pick which line is going to go the quickest. I hate trying to figure out if self-check, you know, self-check will go quicker than waiting in line. I hate picking a line and seeing if I picked the other line, I would have been done by now. I get grumpy. I get angry. I hate to wait. I hate when I pull into a gas station and all 12 of the gas tanks are occupied by a car, and I expect to go in, fill up, but instead I have to wait for a car to pull in, to pull out. And it's always the wrong car, so I'm always, you know, turning around. I hate to wait. So let me ask you guys, how good are you at waiting? How good are you at knowing that God has something for you, but you're just waiting? Okay, pop quiz. You have to imagine yourself in a situation. You're going across the city Antioch Bridge, and you hit the toll booth, and you're behind a car, and you decide not to do fast track, but you're behind the car at pace cash. The car in front of you stops, and the toll booth person and the person in the car begin to have a nice long chat. What would you do? Option A, you're thinking, this is wonderful community happening on the freeway. I love this. Option B, hey, that's not fair. I want to talk to the toll booth operator too. Or option 3, I'm going to try to wedge my car in between this car and the other booth so I can get through. Okay, A, B, or C? A's? B's? C's? All right, yeah, we hate to wait. We hate to wait. Okay, other pop quiz. You're waiting in your doctor's office, waiting for a long time, and option A is how you respond. Option A is, wonderful, I've been waiting to read lots of old magazines. Finally, I have this opportunity. Option B, hey, look, I get to talk to other people who are seeing the same doctor. What a great time to talk to people. Or option C, I'm going to fake a heart attack right now so the doctor will see me right now. How good are you at waiting? Now, these are casual, funny ways we put up with. However, sometimes we need to wait for some more serious and difficult things. Some of you are waiting. You might be single, and you've been waiting to see if God has marriage in store for you. And you've tried to be faithful. You've tried to be good, hoping that God would take care of you. You just wonder, God, I've been waiting. Will this ever happen? Or the waiting of a couple who wants children and have prayed for children, have dreamed for children, but no matter what, they just can't have any. All their friends are having kids, and they're waiting. Wondering, God, what's going on? This is really tough. The waiting of a person who's in the wrong career, who knows that God has something amazing for their lives, but they feel like it's a mismatch. And they're just waiting for that open door, but they've been waiting for years. They've applied, but nothing's turned up. Waiting. Waiting. Or a spouse in a really hard marriage, praying and waiting that God would redeem their marriage. But it's not going very quickly. Waiting. Can we all agree that waiting is really hard work? It's really hard work. And yet in the Bible, God asks us to wait over and over and over again. If you take a look at your outline, Psalm 27, 37:7 says, be still before the Lord. And what? Wait patiently for him. In fact, we see this throughout the Bible. Just some stories of how we see this. Abraham, he was told at the age of 75 that he was going to have a child who would bless the nations. He would be the father of many nations. Abraham had to wait almost 25 years for him to have his first son. That's a long time. 25 years. The nation of Israel, they were told, you are going to have a promised land. God said, I'm going to free you from the slavery of Egypt. You're going to have the promised land. But they had to go through 400 years of slavery first. 400 years. And after that, when they finally got released, they had to travel in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting. Or how about Moses? Actually, I talked about Moses. How about the promise of the Messiah to Israel? Israel was promised the Messiah, and they had to wait for years. In fact, when he came, no one recognized him, except for a couple people that we read about this morning, people who were waiting, looking for the right Messiah. Or how about the disciples? Jesus dies, he raises up from the dead, and he says, now, Jesus, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, wait, wait, wait. In fact, the Bible ends in Revelation. And you see this over and over again of waiting. The Bible says, the one who testifies to these things says, behold, I am coming soon. So even the Bible ends with Jesus saying, I'm going to come soon. Just wait. Just wait. Why does God ask us to wait? It's such a big theme in the Bible. What is it? Now, I don't have all the answers. I can't answer this simply. But one thing I do know, and this is in your outline, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. What God does in you while you're waiting is just as important, if not more important, than what you're waiting for. See, Paul says that when we wait, it causes suffering. And suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. What that means is waiting isn't just a time where you're just waiting for things. It's not an insignificant time, but that God is doing something in you. It's not just, hey, let me get through this until I get what I want. But waiting is part of the process of God developing you into what he wants you to be. This is what I want you guys to get this morning. That second only to suffering, waiting may be your greatest teacher and trainer in what it means to be godly. Second only to suffering, waiting may be the most important thing God does in your life to train you to be more like him, to become more mature, and to develop genuine spirituality. So what I want to talk about for the remaining of this morning is talk about what kind of posture, what are some requirements we need to have to wait well on God? How do we wait? Now, before we get into this, I want to talk about what biblical waiting is not, because sometimes people get messed up on this. You know, I've heard people say, I really need a job. I'm unemployed and I really need a job. So what are you doing about it? Well, I'm just waiting on God. We're not talking about that kind of waiting. There's actually a theological concept for that. Let me look it up. It's called, don't be stupid. Yeah, that's what it is. That's not biblical waiting. Biblical waiting is an expectation that God is going to provide. He's going to be doing it. So we act as though he is going to provide for us. It's an active waiting. It's not a passive waiting. It's an eager waiting, knowing that God is going to be doing something good. So if you're in this thing, it's not an excuse for laziness. It's not an excuse for not doing anything. Really what you're saying is, God, I'm waiting on him. I'm trusting he is at work. And I'm going to respond as though that's true. So we're going to talk about what is biblical waiting. What does that look like? Well, two requirements to waiting on God. The first is this. Waiting on God requires humility. Waiting on God requires humility. The Bible says that the fruit of righteousness will be peace. In other words, when you are doing what is right, you will have peace. And part of doing what is right is waiting on God. Now, I realized when I was young, right out of college, that when you become more important, you have less to wait. People who are higher up in organizations have to wait less. I made this mistake because in one of my first jobs, I was working as a computer purchaser for my company. My company was growing so quickly, I needed to hire someone full-time just to buy computers for the company. And that was my job. I was a computer purchaser, and we were buying so quickly, but the procedure that the company made people go through to get a computer was awful. You had to go through all this red tape, and from the time you asked for a computer to the time you got it was like a couple months. And it wasn't my fault. I was doing a good job. It was just the way the company worked. And I would complain and say, this doesn't work. Well, one day, the CEO wanted a computer. And my boss came up to me and said, we need a computer now. And I was this ideal young buck. I'm like, no. This is the policy. The CEO has to wait. Well, you know, I got reprimanded, and I got the computer the next day for him. He got to bypass the whole process. Because in general, important people get what they want when they want it. They don't have to wait. So when we have to wait on God, it's a real act of humility. It's saying, I'm not the one calling the shots. I'm not the one in charge. And it's a surrender. It's saying, God, I'm not as important as you think I am. I'm not you. God, you're the one important. You're the one calling the shots. And so to have a positive attitude when you're waiting, you have to realize that God's in charge. God's God and you're not. And he has a plan, a purpose, and it requires some humility. You know, do you guys remember the story when the disciples and Jesus are in a boat, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and there's a huge storm. The disciples freak out. They panic. And they say, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus is calm and cool. He was a mind. And you just realize that, you know, and Jesus, God came on earth through Jesus. And Jesus experienced all kinds of emotions that we can relate to. But one emotion that God, that Jesus did not experience was panic. He never panicked. He always had a peace that God was working. He knew how to wait on God. If you want to have humility as you're waiting on God, the best discipline you can develop is the discipline of prayer. Is praying and hearing God's voice. It's asking God, what are you doing? And stopping to listen to him. And never, ever panicking. Knowing that he is in charge and he's at work. We need to learn how to develop a voice. Or develop the ability to hear God's voice. See, when we're praying, we're aware that God is working. But we need to stop and say, God, what are you saying? Now, if you hear or feel panic while you're praying, when you're waiting and you're hearing, that voice isn't from God. God doesn't panic. When you're hearing from God, you're stopping and you're listening. You're saying, God, what are you saying? And you know it's God's voice, but you provide perspective that allows you to be humble and to wait and to have confidence. So don't panic. Hear God's voice. It gives you strength. The second requirement for waiting on God is that waiting on God requires trust. It requires trust. Will I trust that God has good reasons for telling me to wait? I may not know what they are. I may not know why he's doing it this way, but I trust that God knows what he's doing. Will I remember that from God's perspective, things look differently than how I see it? Because he sees things through eternity. I love what Peter writes in 2 Peter. It says, but do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any of you to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's perspective on time is so different. There's a story of an economist who once read this verse, and he went up to God and said, hey, God, is it true that 1,000 years to you is just like a second or a minute to you? And God said, yeah, that's true. And so the economist said, so does that mean like $1,000,000 is like a penny to you? And God said, sure, that's true. The guy said, so God, if I have a penny? And God said, in a minute. See, often we want God's resources, we want his blessings, but we don't want his timing. We want the penny, but we don't want the minutes. We want his hand at work, but we don't want his calendar or timeline. We forget that his work in us while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for. He's actually doing work in you. And waiting means that you trust God, trusting that he's doing a good thing in you. So maybe you're single, and we live in a society right now where, you know, marriage is worshipped and single just feels like it's not the right thing. So you feel the pain of the stigma of living in singleness. Maybe you feel like you have a legitimate longing to be married. Waiting is hard, and you wonder if God has a relationship for you. And the temptation is, when you're waiting on God, is to compromise. It's to say, you know, God, you might have something good for me, but I'm tired of waiting. So I'm gonna pick this person over here. Who doesn't meet your standards, who isn't the quality person you have for me, but I'm gonna grab onto this person because I'm tired of waiting. Or maybe you're in a job where you know God has something different for you, but instead of waiting on him, you grab whatever you can, even if it's not what he has for you, because you're tired of waiting. You need to trust. You need to trust. So I'm asking you, if you're in a situation where you're waiting, will you trust God and not cling to something he may not have for you? Don't get involved in the wrong relationship. Don't pick the wrong job. Don't make decisions that you're going to regret later because you're tired of waiting. Instead, I encourage you to trust. God, I trust you. The waiting is hard, but I trust that you're doing something in me, and it's just as important. I talked about the whole circus before and how the trapeze artists are very interesting. But I learned more about this. That when you are, you know how the trapeze works where you're kind of going back and forth and people jump? There's two people. There's a person who's called the flyer who actually lets go of the rope, and a person called the catcher who actually grabs the arms of the person. Now, I didn't know this, but the flyer does not grab onto the arm. The flyer just releases his trapeze or her trapeze and waits for the catcher to catch him by the arms. There's a moment where you just let go and you're flying, sometimes not seeing, hoping that the person behind you is going to catch you. And it really gets messed up if the flyer tries to be the catcher. The flyer freaks out and starts trying to catch everything. It's going to mess up. The flyer has to just release control and trust the catcher is going to catch him or her. Now, some of you feel like you're in that situation where you've let go and you're flying and you're just waiting for God to catch you. And the worst thing you can do is freak out and start flailing in the air and try to grab whatever is next to you, because we'll mess up. But you need to let go and trust that God is going to catch you. That's how it works. That's how it works. And I know that some of you are in a vulnerable moment right now where you're waiting and you're trying to make the right decisions. You're wondering, should I compromise or not? And what I want to say is, will you wait and trust God? Will you be patient? And waiting requires trust. That's the first thing that you need to know, that God is trustworthy. A guy named Larry Crabb tells a story that one Saturday afternoon when he was a little kid, he decided that he wanted to go to the bathroom on his own for the first time. So he went in the bathroom and locked the door. He did his business, and then he decided to try to get out, but he couldn't turn the lock to get back out. He realized that he was stuck in his own house's bathroom. He was probably 4 or 5 years old, and he just started screaming, wailing, "Mom, Dad, help me!" He figured he yelled so much and for so long that not only did his parents hear him, but the neighbors did too. But he was just panicking. The mom came up and said, "What's wrong?" He's like, "I can't get out," and the mom couldn't do anything from the other side, so the kid was stuck. Larry was stuck. Now, in the meantime, his dad, hearing the screams, got a ladder because the bathroom was on the second floor of the house. His dad got a ladder, put it on the side of the house, climbed up, with his dad's strength, tried to open the window, got in, gave his son a hug, unlocked the door, and all was well. He began to see his dad care for him and commit to him. And Larry writes that as he was growing up in his Christian faith, he began to think that that's how God works. You know, first you try to get yourself out. If that doesn't work, you call for God, and God will come and save you and get you out. But he said that as he got older in his Christian faith, he realized that picture was wrong. Because sometimes you're in situations where you're in that bathroom for a really long time, and you're just waiting for a long time. And you wonder, is God good? Does he care about me? And you realize that, you know, sometimes we want to get out of the room more than we want to be with God. And you realize what God does is God puts that ladder up, he gets in the room, but then God sits down on the floor and says, "Sit on my lap with me. Let me hold you in this room for right now. I know you want to get out, but what you really need is just to be with me, is to spend time with your Heavenly Father." So Larry began to realize that the real reward of waiting is not getting out, but is time spent with your Heavenly Father. Because what God wants to do in you is often more important than he wants what you're waiting for. And the time with your Heavenly Father is way more important. The Bible says in Isaiah, "Even you shall be exhausted, and young men will all give up. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew." So I want to challenge you. Where are you tempted to not wait for God? Where are you tempted to take a shortcut and grab your own way? But what I want to say is to trust that God has something to do. Going back to G-Force, they were in the cage. They eventually escaped and were able to fulfill their mission. But during that time in the cage, the animals found relatives that they didn't know they were related to. They found friends that they never related to. And they realized that that cage experience was part of how they accomplished the mission. That even being part of the cage was just as important as their mission later on. It's a stretch, but with G-Force. But the point is, we all are going to have waiting seasons in our lives. And what I want to encourage you is to grab onto those times and get closer to God. Because it might be a time of you just enjoying being with God and strengthening your relationship. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who never leaves us and that we can trust you. Lord, I pray for those who are waiting right now, who've longed for something, but it hasn't come. I pray for those who've wanted children, who've wanted marriage, who've wanted a different job, who want a different home, who had a picture of what life would be like right now, but it's not, and it has not turned out to be that way. Lord, I pray for them, they would know that you are in the room with them. that they're not in this in-between phase, just waiting to get out. But this is a significant part of what you're doing. May they know your presence, God. Help us trust you. Help us be humble. Help us enjoy you.